Good evening and welcome to Bethel Church. Good to see you all in the house of God again on this Sunday night. Please don't rush off after service. Please come downstairs for more fellowship and light refreshments. A warm welcome to our brother David. It's good to have you back with us today, brother. And again, we look forward to what God is going to say to us through you tonight. Thank you for coming, David. In fact, the song that we just sung summed up everything that David taught us this morning. So thank you. An update on Edwin. He's sitting up in bed. He's had a meal, so we can thank God for that. He's in a bit of pain, but the medical staff are controlling that, obviously, with painkillers. So if you can still remember Edwin, Claire and the family in your prayers. Monday night at 7:15, Godwin will be the church officers meeting, and we would value your prayers for that meeting. Tuesday night at 7:30 will be the church prayer meeting, and God willing, that will be led by our pastor, John Williams. Wednesday night at 7:30, AECW prayer meeting at Ebenezer Swansea. And again, God willing, the speaker will be our pastor, John Williams. He's going to be very busy this week. All other meetings for the week, toddlers, Monday Club and youth at Bethel are as per the newsletter for September, October. A notice to the members, Wednesday, October the 23rd at 7:30 will be a church members meeting. Again, I'll just mention specific prayers been asked by the Canes, and if you could read the newsletter that's on the notice board downstairs, it's regarding a meeting that's going on this week. And that's one more, just to remind you about this electricity interrupt of the supply. That's on Thursday, the 17th of October, so there'll be no toddlers on that morning. So that's all the notices, and the service over to David. Thank you.
If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, right in the middle of the Bible, Psalm 93. And as you turn there, again, let me just say welcome. Thank you for welcoming me this evening and through the day. It's been really lovely to catch up with some of you, and hopefully again afterwards we'll be able to catch up a little bit more over tea and coffee. It's lovely to bring the greetings of Malpas Road, and they've been very good to us, but you as a church here have been very good to Claire and I as well over these last years, and we are so thankful to you. So it's been a real joy to be back among you today and to come and to preach God's word to you. So if I didn't catch you this morning, please don't be offended. Come and catch me this evening, and it would be lovely to chat before we go back later on. So Psalm 93, begin at verse 1. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and is armed with strength. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. The seas have lifted up, O Lord. The seas have lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves. Mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your statutes stand firm. Holiness adorns your house for endless days, O Lord. Amen. Let's come to the Lord in prayer and ask him to help us as we look at his word together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can gather together this evening around your word. We thank you that we have it in a language that we can read, in a language that we can understand. And we pray now that as we come and look at it, that it would not just be something that we read in our heads, but it would also be something that shapes and changes our hearts. Lord, we pray that none of us would leave here the same as when we came in. Would you do a work in us by your Holy Spirit? Speak to us, we pray, that our heads might be enlightened, our hearts might be illumined, that we might be a people who would live for you as we go into this week. Lord, would you speak to us and meet with us, we ask, for your glory. Amen. I don't know about you, But when you switch on your television screens, when you put on the radio, when you go down to the corner shop tomorrow morning to buy your newspaper, and you look at the news, do you feel like you just don't know how to respond? And there are so many difficult things that are going on in our world that from a human perspective can all seem quite despairing. We can look around and politically and economically, things are at best fragile. And there's not much security, there's not much solace to be found. When we consider those things and we think about those things and we see those things on our screens. And then there are the natural disasters that continue to wreak havoc across the world in which we live. In recent weeks, we've seen on our television screens the pictures in the newspapers of the complete devastation caused by Hurricane Dorian as it battered the Bahamas and the southern states of the USA, killing tens of people with still many missing. And even in this last week, in our own country, we've seen flooding on our TV screens, which, though not on the same scale as what was in the Bahamas, it's still caused real serious damage, and it's forced people to leave their homes. And it's terribly tragic when lives are lost in such situations, and it's awful when people lose everything. They lose all that they have, and they're left desperate with nowhere to turn as they leave their homes. But let's come one step closer to home this evening, and you're here tonight, and maybe unknown to the person sitting next to you, in front of you, behind you, there are things that are going on in your life that are a real struggle. Maybe you've got an illness, or a family member has, and you're waiting for those test results to get that diagnosis. Maybe financially, you're just about getting by, but you're really worried about how you're going to make ends meet in the near future. You're looking for a job, and it's not been very successful so far. You've got strained relationships with parents, with children, with siblings, with spouses. Maybe the classroom that you're in, maybe the workplace that you go to have become difficult places as people mock you and isolate you for your faith in a real personal God that you claim to know. Life is stressful. It's just full of multiple pressures. And if truth be told, there are times when we feel like it is all getting a bit too much. This life can have many doubts, it can have many despairs, and that list that I've just mentioned, it's in no way exhaustive, and we could go on. But the fact is that this is the human experience of living in a fallen world, isn't it? In your life, or in the life of someone very close to you, these struggles of life are real, and they are felt very keenly. And in it all, we can wonder, well, what are we to do? Where are we to turn? Well, this evening, as we come to Psalm 93, we find great comfort as we are reminded in this psalm by the psalmist that the Lord reigns. This psalm, it belongs to a group of psalms from Psalm 93 through to Psalm 100 that affirm the Lord's kingly rule over creation. The Lord God reigns. And this evening, I trust that as Christians who come from various situations with a whole set of different circumstances, we'll be encouraged by these three truths of the Lord's reign. And they are that the Lord reigns in majesty, the Lord reigns over chaos, and that the Lord reigns among his people. I trust that as his people, we will be encouraged by that this evening. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, if you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus, you'll see what you're missing out on in not knowing this God. You will see what you're missing out on, and you'll want to come and you'll want to know this mighty God for yourself this evening. So then, the first thing that Psalm 93 tells us about the reign of the Lord is that the Lord reigns in majesty. And we see that in verses 1 and 2. The Lord reigns in majesty. Look at it there where it says, the Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and is armed with strength. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. The Lord reigns. That's the headline, really, from tonight. If you take nothing else away, if you were to remember nothing else from this evening, then take this. The Lord reigns. The Lord has kingly authority in this world. What we have here is a proclamation of the Lord's glorious rule. There is no other deity who reigns in this world. Despite what other sincere religious people might tell you, don't ever let anyone tell you otherwise. There is no other God who can make any sort of claim like this. There is no other God who can say that they rule. No, it is the Lord who reigns. And here, at the outset of this psalm, any doubt, any ambiguity, any uncertainty is just thrown out. It's just thrown out of the window as it is emphatically declared here that it is the Lord. That is Yahweh, the great covenantal God of Israel, the great promise-making, promise-keeping God of the Scriptures. It is the Lord, He alone who reigns. But how does He reign? How does the Lord reign? Well, as we go through this psalm, we'll see how His reign is evident both in creation and salvation. But notice in verse 1, the powerful use of repetition as we read that He is robed in majesty, the Lord is robed in majesty and is armed with strength. Here we have this triple expression of God's sovereignty and His rule. And it's a rule that is far from inactive. It's not subdued in any way. But rather, God is seen as magnificent. He is armed for battle. He's robed with majesty, helps us by use of a poetic image to grasp the glory that is associated with all of who God is and all that God has done. Just how this evening, we know autumn is here now, don't we? The rain has come and the cold is getting more, the sun has gone. And we go outside and we put our own coats on. We've put our coats on to come along this evening. And just like how you wear a coat that belongs to you, the Lord is robed in majesty which belongs to Him. And this majesty in turn, it reveals the nature of His glory. And the strength of the Lord, the great King who has power to subdue all things to His control. This is exactly what is conveyed in the second half of verse 1. And then verse 2, see, the psalmist says that this world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. The Lord is strong and the Lord is powerful. And here we read of how the Lord established His kingship on earth when He created the world. That is how this world came to be. It is God who created it. And indeed, by extension, you and I are here today. We're sitting here tonight because God is the creator. It's as simple as that. This stands in such blunt contrast to the teachings of chaos and random happenings that somehow in the distant past we've ended up here by accident. No, rather here the psalmist says that the Lord has established the world. And this means that the world's ongoing order and the moral principles that underline this world in which we live, that order is faithful and it is sure because they are guaranteed by God, by God's very own faithfulness. Because God is firm and God is secure. He has set the world on a firm foundation. So it's not going to wobble under the strain of all that comes against it. Because He has firmly established it. And He has firmly established His rule over it. And that is why it cannot be moved. And this is an important connection. This is really vital for us to follow. Because what the psalmist is saying is this. The stability of the world here isn't in any way inherent. The world in which we live isn't stable because that's the way it is. No, that isn't what is being said here. The stability of the world here is not inherent. That is, there is nothing in this world itself that makes it stable. The physical world is established only because of the Lord's throne that was established long ago, verse 2 says. And so, by that same logic, we can say that the world of mankind, humanity itself, is only ever stable. It is only ever established only when the throne of the Lord is acknowledged. Because we know all too well, don't we, that left to ourselves, humanity is just forever in turmoil, where nations rage and man-made empires totter close to the brink. You've only got to go home and put the news on to realize that. And so that is why at this point the psalm crucially directs us to the Creator Himself. It directs us to the one who is everlasting. He doesn't direct us to the seemingly apparent eternity of the earth. No, he directs us to the Lord. The Lord who is from everlasting. The Lord who is never ending. He is the one that we have read is from all eternity. And if you get your minds around that, then you're lying. We can't get our heads around it. It just sends our minds into overdrive, our tiny little minds. It goes far beyond the thinking that our finite brains can manage. But that doesn't make it false, because God is bigger, God is greater. The infinite God is greater than all else, and he is the one who reigns. Maybe you can think back to the history lessons that you had in school, and history is full of accounts of kings and queens who reigned over nations, some for very long times and some for very short times. And depending on your view of history, some did a good job and some, well, they didn't do such a good job. But the one thing that they all have in common is that their reign came to an end. That's why we study them in history. And right now, Queen Elizabeth II is the longest-serving monarch that this country has ever had. She overtook the record of Queen Victoria a few years ago. She's been queen for 67 years. And yet, no matter how much of a fan of her you might be, one day her reign is going to come to an end. There's a timeline of kings and queens for a reason that we learn about in our history lessons, and that's because their reigns, well, one day they stopped. We can point to that date and say that is when that king or that queen died. Their reign was no more. It is now in the past. But this is not so with the Lord. That is not what Psalm 93 tells us, because his reign is eternal. God's reign will never end. And so this psalm then begins by clearly stating that the Creator God, the eternal Creator God who made this world, who made you, who made me, is the one who reigns in majesty and reigns in power and reigns in strength, both this evening, yes, but he reigns forevermore. He is enthroned. He's enthroned in heaven. He is robed in majestic robes of glory, and he is armed with all the power he ever needs to humble absolutely anyone. His eternal throne is majestic. It is strong. It is firmly established. The Lord reigns in majesty. And that is the first thing that the psalmist tells us about the reign of the Lord. But the second thing that Psalm 93 teaches us about God's reign is that the Lord reigns over chaos. And we see that in verses 3 and 4. The Lord reigns over chaos. This builds on what we've already seen in verses 1 and 2, that the world we live in, it's not inherently stable, but it only stands firm because of the firmly established throne of the Lord. Left to ourselves, humanity is just forever in chaos and disorder, and you only need to go and look at a history book to have that confirmed. And it's this which is built upon here in verse 3, as again we have this threefold repetition powerfully emphasizing the point of the psalmist. Did you notice it there in verse 3 where it says, "The seas have lifted up, O Lord, the seas have lifted up their voice, the seas have lifted up." They are pounding waves. Just as the sea, in such a sea, would overwhelm you, so too here, this repetition has this overwhelming effect as it roars and it pounds relentlessly. A point is being made here. And this, in picture language, is the hostile scene that can be so familiar to us as we look around at our world and what we can maybe see even in our own lives. The Bible is completely realistic when it comes to the full fury of life's hostilities, as the sea here is pictured with its pounding waves. As I alluded to earlier, we've seen such pictures on our TV screens in recent weeks from around the world. Those waves that have pounded the coastlines of the Bahamas and the USA and maybe even West Wales. And admittedly, though the death tolls, they varied in those places. In each case, there's either been loss of life or there's been destruction to property. And for all involved, for every person involved, what they'll say is their life has been turned upside down. It's now no longer the same. Now, when I was a student in Aberystwyth during my second year in the January, there was successive days of storms. There was a combination of high tides and strong winds and really heavy rain, and it caused real damage to the seafront. And it meant that the university, well, they told the students to stay away from Aberystwyth if they hadn't returned after their Christmas holidays. So you can imagine that there were no complaints about that. But you might remember the pictures on the seafront of that shelter that had fallen partially from the promenade into the sea. It had collapsed as the seawall beneath it had given way from the impact of the waves. Again and again and again, the waves had just pounded the seafront and caused real significant damage, which took quite a while to clear up in the aftermath. Now, I think it's because of events like that, that are so recent and fresh in our minds, it's not hard for us to picture what is being described for us here. The Israelite mind that would have read and sung this hundreds of years ago when it was written would have regarded the raging sea as the most vivid picture of uncontrollable chaos and evil. And so that is what is going on here. This imagery of the sea and the waves, it's used as a symbol of chaos. It's a symbol of evil and often even the rise and the fall of nations. So if we use the imagery fresh from our minds of these recent events and we apply it to this verse, we can see this verse describing the nations rising up and pounding the metaphorical seashores with great force. There's great destruction going on in this world. There's great struggle in our lives as there is great chaos in this world in which we live. But despite that, despite the fact we live in a world of chaos, we live in a world where things are so topsy-turvy, we live in a world where the Lord reigns, even in such chaos. He is king over such chaotic seas, because verse 4 tells us that mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. God is greater than our circumstances. The Lord is mightier. He has established his kingship over the seas. And although we said that the Bible is realistic in its view of life's hostilities, it is realistic in that, but it is also realistic in its view of the glory and the power and the majesty and the authority of God. He is mightier. God is far mightier than anything in this world. The Lord is mightier than the sea. The waters are controlled by his power. He is enthroned on high. And this is literally true as well as metaphorically, as we've seen. The Lord literally sets the limits of the waves. He tells Job that in Job 38. He sets the boundary that the waves cannot cross. And yet in line with this imagery here as well, he rules over the seemingly powerful kingdoms of this world, as Psalm 2 describes. So no matter how stormy things get, no matter how stormy the nations on the earth may become, God is still on his throne. The Lord's sovereignty absolutely guarantees that. The Lord on high is mighty, even in your circumstances. Maybe your chaotic circumstances that you're currently experiencing, even in those, the Lord is still on his throne. Though the sea was feared then as this source of chaos, some even thought it was the habitat of monsters, well, God's rule was absolute over it. And it was as much then as it is today, because the Lord is mightier over the seas of this life. The Lord reigns even over the chaos in our lives. The Lord reigns in chaos. So having seen that the Lord reigns in majesty and he reigns over chaos, the final thing that I want us to take from this psalm about the reign of the Lord is that the Lord reigns among his people. And we see that in verse 5. The Lord reigns among his people. The Lord's kingship, well, it finds a particular expression in the community of believers. His lordship is especially evident among his people. The Lord, we read here in verse 5, has given his people statutes that stand firm. That's what verse 5 says. Your statutes stand firm. And it is here now that we see God's true glory. We see his true reign, because it's not one simply of strength, which of course it is, but God's reign is also a reign of character. That word statutes or decree, that's like the word that we find in Psalm 119. As the psalmist there, he dwells upon the greatness of God's word. And here the thinking is much the same, that God's testimonies, they stand firm. And this emphasizes to us that the scriptures rest on the very integrity of God, who vouches for all of the statements, all of the warnings, all of the promises, all of the commands that it contains. And this is fantastic, because it means that we can completely rely, we can totally depend on the word of God. And it is all because the Lord's rule is absolute over all things. It is because of that that we should obey his word, we should obey his statutes, and we should do that because then we read, holiness adorns your house. Or another translation puts it like this, holiness is the beauty of your temple. Now, in the Old Testament, the Lord placed his dwelling among his people, and God's holiness is the temple's inner glory. You might remember that it was only the high priest who once a year could enter what was known as the Holy of Holies, the heart of the temple, where God's presence was more keenly manifest. He went there to make a sacrifice on behalf of the people. The Lord's presence as a revelation of his holiness and his glory, it evoked reverence, it evoked awe. As the entirely other God, he came and made his dwelling among his people. And so the people there in the Old Testament, they could do nothing else but respond with awe. That was the only appropriate thing to do, the only appropriate expression of wonder, that God, the entirely other God, came and dwelled among his people. And for us today as well, that is the only appropriate response. And that is because God's word, his statutes, they stand firm for endless days. And his presence is firm for endless days. His promises stand firm and they extend to all time. And this was confirmed for us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know this from one of the names he has, which was explained by the angel who appeared to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, who said, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. In Jesus, in Emmanuel, we have the presence of God with us. We have God, the entirely other God, dwelling among us. And so we should be moved to respond in awe to this wonderful truth of Emmanuel this evening, because God's holiness is more threatening than the stormiest of seas that verses 3 and 4 speak of. His holiness is more threatening than the hostilities of chaos in this world, that nations in uproar. It's more threatening than that, because how can we ever stand before a holy God, an entirely other God, in all of his holiness and perfection and glory? How can we do that? Well, the answer to that is found in Emmanuel, the entirely other God who came to this world. The answer is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The answer is found in the one who had the power to still a physical storm on the Sea of Galilee, as his experienced fishermen thought that he was going to drown. But that stilling of that storm was just a sign of his triumph over the ultimate chaos of sin and death on the cross. Friends, that is the greatest chaotic hostility that you can face in this world. Sin and death are the most pounding, pressing waves that you will find in this life, and yet the Lord Jesus has triumphed over them because he is mightier. He is God who dwelt among us. He's able to destroy destruction. He's able to break brokenness. He is able to kill death. And he can do it because when he was on the cross, he was willingly enduring the ultimate storm under those ultimate waves of sin and death. You see, friends, there's really only one storm that can truly sink us. And that is that storm of eternal justice. That which we owe for all our failures and wrongdoings against others, but more than that, against God himself, this great, mighty King. That is the only storm that can sink us. And yet that same storm is calmed by Jesus himself when he breathes his last on the cross and gives up his life for his people. And wonderfully, if Jesus doesn't abandon us and let us down in that ultimate of storms, do you really think that he's going to abandon you now in the albeit real, but albeit smaller storms that you might be going through right now? Because that's the promise that we have, that he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? You might be about to head into work tomorrow morning, and for whatever reason, you're dreading it. Things are stormy, the boat is rocking, and you would far rather, when the alarm goes off, switch it off, roll over, and you'd much rather stay in bed. You might be publicly or privately struggling with your health. There might be uncertainty about the future, and things are stormy. Or you're not really sure what your life has become. Maybe you're just on this relentless treadmill of work and eat and sleep, repeat, just to pay bills, to buy food, and you feel those waves pounding you in the stresses and strains of this life. But wonderfully, if Jesus doesn't abandon us and let us down in that ultimate of storms, do you really think that he would abandon you now in, yes, these real, no doubt real, and really hard, but smaller storms that you might be going through right now? He's not going to abandon you. But maybe it feels like he has. Maybe it feels like he has abandoned you. But you know that can't be true, because we're promised that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And so this evening I ask you, if you feel that way, well, maybe have you slowly and subtly abandoned Jesus? Have you replaced him with someone else? Have you replaced him with something else? Have you gone cold? Have you drifted from him? Are you here tonight physically, but in your heart, you know that you've gone far away from King Jesus, the one that you said you once loved? Or maybe you're here this evening and you're in no doubt. You know that you're missing out on all of this because you do not know this Jesus. The people around you talk so personally about him, but you don't know him. You've never known him. You do not know Emmanuel. You do not know God with us. Here is someone with almighty power, and yet Jesus gives up his own life in order for all who come to him can have life. So despite all our wrong, as we thought about this morning, we can be right with God. We can know God all because Jesus came, and he dwelt among his people, and he became obedient to death on a cross. Jesus, the Lord, he reigns and he is mighty and he has great power which extends even over sin and death itself. And so the question this evening is, do you know this King who reigns? Do you know this one who reigns in might even over the most stormiest and chaotic of seas? I wonder this evening, will you come to King Jesus if you haven't already? But for those of us who have come to know King Jesus by God's gift of grace, well, the only right and proper response is our holiness. Why do I say that? Well, verse 5 of Psalm 93 says, "Holiness adorns your house for endless days, O Lord." And the Apostle Paul, he relates this to the living temple, to the church. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17, he writes, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred and you are that temple." God signaled his presence in the temple in the Old Testament by filling it with a cloud of his glory. And now, today, this side of the cross, he lives in his people by the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit dwells in you, and so holiness is the only fit and proper response to that reality. All of God's people should be conscientiously pure, because the holiness of God's people is a beautiful thing. That's what the word adorns in verse 5 means. It means to make more beautiful, to make more attractive. And there is nothing that is more beautiful in the life of a Christian than a growing likeness to the image of the Lord Jesus. There is nothing more beautiful than an entire devotedness to him. You are God's temple. And because God lives in you, holiness adorns you. That is the greatest adornment. You realize that this evening, that holiness adorns you. Are you making every effort to be conscientiously pure, to be entirely devoted to the Lord? With his help and by his grace, we should obey his word, his statutes which stand firm, and then put on holiness in his presence, because the Lord reigns among us as his people, both now as he did back then. So I trust that as we've briefly considered this psalm this evening, we've been encouraged by the undeniable fact that the Lord reigns. If you take nothing else away from this evening, take that the Lord reigns, that the Lord reigns in majesty, the Lord reigns over chaos, and the Lord reigns among his people. This is a wonderful comfort, isn't it? It's a wonderful comfort as those pounding waves and storms continue on at us, as Monday morning comes. Those waves are coming at us in our lives. But if you're a Christian here this evening, it is such a comfort that you can say you know the one who reigns above it all. You know the one who reigns over it in strength and majesty and power. The Lord is one who reigns. He reigns over sin and death itself through the death and resurrection of Jesus, of Emmanuel, God with us. And so we can say that belief in this mighty God, belief that the Lord reigns, is the ultimate solution to all doubts, to all fear, to all despair. He reigns among us. He reigns in you, if you are his child here this evening. And because of that, we should obey his word, and we should respond in awe. We should respond in holiness. Because of the Lord's power in both creation and salvation, this world is ultimately safe for you. It's ultimately safe because the Lord reigns. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we praise you in awe that you reign. You reign in majesty. You reign over all the chaos of this world, the chaos of our lives, and you reign among us as your people. Would you help us to live our lives in the light of this wonderfully encouraging truth? Help us to love you because your word stands firm. The promises that we are given, they never change. And so no matter what might come our way this week, would we be people who can say that the Lord reigns because the Lord Jesus Christ has overcome that greatest storm of sin and death. Help us to do this, Lord, with the help of your Holy Spirit who lives in us. In Jesus' name, amen.